Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Bala Bhagiri Bharadhari. Gopi Jana Bala Bhagiri Bharadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tira Banachari. Jamuna Chiram Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Bala Bhagiri Bharadhari. Gopi Jana Bala Bhagiri Bharadhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Jana Ranjana. Jamuna Tiram Banachari. Jamuna Tiram Banachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gaur Premanandi Hari 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 Bo. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya Naram chaiva narotamam Devim saraswatim vyasam Tito jayam udirayet Nasta prayeshu abhadreshu Nityam bhagavata sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. Reading this morning from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 5, Text 23. Oh, they put 22 here, okay. We actually did this one yesterday, but we'll chant this and then we'll read the next one. Na yasya vadyo na cha rakshaniyo Na yasya vadyo na cha rakshaniyo Na pekshaniya dharaniya pakshaha No pekshaniya dharaniya pakshaha Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartam Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartam Dhate rajak sattva tamasi kali Dhate rajak sattva tamasi kali Na yasya vadyo na cha rakshaniyo No pekshaniya dharaniya pakshaha Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartam Dhate rajak sattva tamangsi kale Please chant. Yes. Yeah. Agas iti samyamartam. Dhate rajas sattva tamangsi kali Na yasya vadyo na cha rakshaniyo Pratekshaniya dharaniya paksham Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartam Tate rajak sattva tamangsi kali Na yasya bhajyo na cha rakshaniyo No pekshaniya dharaniya paksham Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartam Dhate raja sattva tamansi kale Vaishnavis Na yasya vadyo na cha rakshaniyo Nekshaniya Na yasya vadyo na charakshaniyo. No pekshaniya dharaniya paksha. Tatapi sarga stiti samyamartham. Dhate rajasattva tamangsikali. All right, we'll read the translation. As we read and discussed yesterday, as Lord Brahma is speaking to the demigods. For the Supreme Personality of Godhead, there is no one to be killed, no one to be protected, no one to be neglected, and no one to be worshipped. Nonetheless, for the sake of creation, maintenance, and annihilation, according to time, he accepts different forms as incarnations, either in the mode of goodness, the mode of passion, or the mode of ignorance. Can you think of, by the way, incarnations that could be seen transcendentally in the mode of goodness, or passion, or ignorance? Who would be in the mode of ignorance? What incarnations, transcendentally? Pardon me? Well, yes, he's a guna avatar. Yes, like that. Yes. Yeah. I was thinking of like the Matsya, Kurma avatars. Of course, they're all transcendental. But those forms are characterized by the modes of nature. Lord Ram, the Kshatriya, more the mode of passion, or Parasaram. And then Buddha, the like a mode of goodness. So just very superficial. You know, these are all transcendental. Anyway, and elsewhere in the Bhagavatam, it's described that Krishna incarnates in all species of life. So the Lord is constantly appearing in these various avatars for the purpose of, as we discussed yesterday, delivering the devotees and annihilating the miscreants. So that read, let's go on to verse 23, which has got a really amazing purport, a very extensive purport. Prabhupada is really expressing some ecstasies in this verse. Okay, so this is text 23. Ayam chitasya stitipala nakshana sadvam jusanayasya bhavaya dehinam tasmad vraja mak sharanam jagad gurum swanam sanodasyati sangsara priya. Now is the time, Lord Brahma says, to invoke the mode of goodness of the living entities who have accepted material bodies. The mode of goodness is meant to establish the Supreme Lord's rule, which will maintain the existence of the creation. Therefore, this is the opportune moment to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he is naturally very kind and dear to the demigods, he will certainly bestow good fortune upon us. This is a long purport. I wonder if I could get some help reading it. Others would. We have a microphone available there. I think it's here. Okay. So again, let's meditate on the verse one more time. Please repeat. Lord Brahma speaking to the demigods. Now is the time to invoke the mode of goodness of the living entities who have accepted material bodies. The mode of goodness is meant to establish the Supreme Lord's rule, which will maintain the existence of the creation. Therefore, this is the opportune moment to take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because he's naturally very kind and dear to the demigods, he will certainly bestow good fortune upon us. Purport. Who'd like to start? Would you?
Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The material world is conducted by the three modes of nature, namely Sattva-gun, Rajagun, and Tamagun. By Rajagun, everything materially is created. By Sattva-gun, everything material is maintained properly. And by Tamagun, When the creation is improperly situated, everything is destroyed. From this verse, we can understand the situation of Kali Yuga, through which we are now passing, just before the beginning of Kali Yuga, or, in other words, at the end of Dwarpa Yuga, Lord Sri Krishna appeared and left his instructions in the form of Bhagavad Gita, in which he asked all living entities to surrender unto him. Since the beginning of Kali Yuga, however, people have practically been unable to surrender to the lotus feet of Krishna, and therefore, after some 5,000 years, Krishna came again as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, just to teach the entire world how to surrender unto him, unto Sri Krishna, and thus being purified.
Surrendering unto the lotus feet of Krishna means achieving complete purification. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 18:66, Sarva dharman paritajya mam ekam sharanam braja aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishyami ma shucha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. Thus, as soon as one surrenders unto the lotus feet of Krishna, one certainly becomes free from all contamination. Kali Yuga is full of contamination. This is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam 12.3.51. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan asti hai eko mahan guna kirtanat eva krishnasya mukta sangha param vrajet. This age of Kali is full of unlimited faults. Indeed, it is just like an ocean of faults, dosha nidhi. But there is one chance, one opportunity. Kirtanad eva krishnasya mukta sangha param vrajet. Simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one can be freed from the contamination of Kali Yuga and in his original spiritual body can return home back to Godhead. This is the opportunity of Kali Yuga.
When Krishna appeared, he gave his orders, and when Krishna himself appeared as a devotee, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he showed us the path by which to cross the ocean of Kali Yuga. This is the path of the Hare Krishna movement. When Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared, he ushered in the era for the Sankirtana movement. It's also said that for 10,000 years this era will continue. This means that simply by accepting the Sankirtana movement and chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, the fallen souls of this Kali Yuga will be delivered. After the battle of Kurukshetra, at which Bhagavad Gita was spoken, Kali Yuga continues for 432,000 years, of which only 5,000 years have passed. Thus, there is still a balance of 427,000 years to come. Of these 427,000 years, the 10,000 years of the Sankirtan movement inaugurated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu 500 years ago provide the opportunity for the fallen souls of Kali Yuga to take to the Krishna consciousness movement, chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, and thus be delivered from the clutches of material existence and return home back to Godhead.
Chanting of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra is potent always, but it is especially potent in this age of Kali. Therefore, Sadukadev Goswami, while instructing Maharaj Parikshit, stressed the chanting of the Hare Krishna Mantra. My dear King, although Kali Yuga is full of faults, there is still one good quality about this age. It is that simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one can become free from material bondage and be promoted to the transcendental kingdom. Those who have accepted the task of spreading the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in full Krishna consciousness should take this opportunity to deliver people very easily from the clutches of material existence. Our duty, therefore, is to follow the instructions of Sri Krishna, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and preach the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world very sincerely. This is the best welfare activity for the peace and prosperity of human society.
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement consists of spreading Krishna Sankirtan, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. All glories to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan. Why is it so glorious? This has also been explained by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. By the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one's heart is cleansed. The whole difficulty is that in this age of Kali, there is no sattva-gun and no clearance of the heart, and therefore people are making the mistake of identifying with their bodies. Even the big philosophers and scientists with whom we deal are practically all under the impression that they are their bodies. The other day we were discussing a prominent philosopher, Thomas Huxley, who was proud of being an Englishman. This means that he was in the bodily conception of life. Everywhere we find this same misunderstanding. As soon as one is in the bodily conception of life, one is nothing but an animal, like a cat or dog. Sa eva go kaharaha. Thus, the most dangerous of the dirty things within our heart is the misidentification of the body as the self. Under the influence of this misunderstanding, one thinks, I am this body, I am an Englishman, I am Indian, I am American, I am Hindu, I am Muslim. This misconception is the strongest impediment and must be removed. That is the instruction of Bhagavad Gita and of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Indeed, Bhagavad Gita begins with this instruction. Dehino svinyata dehe koramam yovanam jara tatta dehantara praptir diras tatra namuyati. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes to another body at death. The self-realized soul is not bewildered by such a change. Although the soul is within the body, nevertheless, because of misunderstanding and animal propensities, one accepts the body as the self. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, to cleanse the core of the heart, which is full of misunderstanding, is possible only through Sri Krishna Sankirtan. The leaders of the Krishna consciousness movement should very seriously take this opportunity to be kind to the fallen souls by delivering them from the misunderstanding of materialistic life.
One cannot be happy in any way within this material world. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 8:16, Abrahma Bhuvanaloka Punar Avartinarjuna. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery wherein repeated birth and death take place. Therefore, not to speak of going to the moon, even if one is promoted to the highest planetary system, Brahmaloka, there cannot be any happiness in this material world. If one actually wants happiness, one must go to the spiritual world. The material world is characterized by a struggle for existence, and survival of the fittest is a well-known principle, but the poor souls of this material world do not know what is survival and what is fit, and who is fit. Survival does not mean that one should die. Survival means that one should not die, but should enjoy an everlastingly blissful life of knowledge. This is survival. The Krishna consciousness movement is meant to make every person fit for survival. Indeed, it is meant to stop the struggle for existence. The Srimad Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita give definite directions on how to stop the struggle for existence and how to survive an eternal life. The Sankirtana movement, therefore, is a great opportunity. Simply by hearing Bhagavad Gita and chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, one becomes completely purified. Thus the struggle for existence ceases, and one goes back home, back to Godhead.
Translation again. Now, Lord Brahma says, is the time to invoke the mode of goodness of the living entities who have accepted material bodies. What is this now? Why is he saying now is the time? What's happening? Yeah, they're all distressed. They're all under attack and being defeated. So he says, now is the time to invoke the mode of goodness in the living entities who have accepted material bodies, which happens to include all the demigods too, right? Even though they're very elevated, they nonetheless have accepted material bodies. The mode of goodness is meant to establish the Supreme Lord's rule. So Lord Brahma is saying, if Krishna is in charge or in control of things, then everything will be all right. Why is that? That will maintain the existence of the creation because he's naturally very kind and dear to the demigods. He certainly will bestow good fortune upon us. So once Srila Prabhupada was asked, it was by Sri Govinda, the president here in Chicago many years ago, there was some complicated situation with the airport for book distribution. So he wrote Prabhupada a detailed letter, is this fact that they're saying this, we're saying that, da 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 da. And Prabhupada replied very simply, my advice is that you depend upon Krishna. So why is that practical advice? Because if we invoke the mode of goodness, then Krishna is controlling things, then what do we have to worry about? In the first canto, second chapter, Sukadeva Goswami describes that when we become free of the modes of passion and ignorance and their effects, tada rajas tamo bhava kama lobha dayasche, including greed and lust, chete etaira navidham stitvam sadfe prasidati, then we become established in goodness. So this is a practical thing about Krishna consciousness. First thing, like, you know, as soon as Marcel moves in the temple, it's like four regulator principles, right? And you were following them before? Not exactly? No, okay. So the point is that mode of goodness means four regulator principles and rising early and keeping clean. Tada rajas tamo bhava. Then the influence of passion and ignorance diminish. And lust and greed, one becomes fixed in goodness. And then, in the next verse, evam prasana manaso, bhagavad bhakti yogata, bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Once a person's mind is established in the mode of goodness, one becomes happy in the stage of liberation. One realizes that I've been enslaved by these modes, these lower modes, and then one's happy. So that's an unexpected byproduct of Krishna consciousness for many people. Has anyone experienced this? You come to Krishna for some reason or other, but all of a sudden you find yourself happy. It was like, I wasn't expecting that. I thought this was going to be teeth-gritting discipline. But in fact, it's so easy and natural. One automatically becomes happy because the manipulation of passion and ignorance are suddenly dissipating. Elsewhere in that chapter, Sudha Goswami says that Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita, when one is fortunate to be able to engage in devotional service, two things automatically appear. What are those two things? Knowledge and detachment, right. Knowledge and detachment. Of course, knowledge is valued, but detachment is not exactly valued in our materialistic society, at least superficially, right? Like a person who is pushing all their earthly belongings around in a shopping cart on the street, in one sense, is very detached, right? They go here, they sleep there. It's a very detached existence, but this person is looked down upon. On the other hand, if a person is cool, somebody is said to be cool, that means that they're not affected by things. They're above, they're the fray, they're aloof. They're not all attached to this or that. This is value, this kind of detachment, right? So what we're talking about in Krishna consciousness is transcendental detachment, meaning that we're no longer pushed around by lower impulses, not only physical impulses, but mental impulses. Ishwaraham aham bhogi samsidhim balabham sukhi. This is from the chapter in the divine and demoniac nature. Krishna says in the 13th through 15th verse, this is how the demon thinks. And it's interesting, if you compare that paragraph to the speeches of a particular political candidate these days, they're amazingly parallel. Ishwaraham, I am the controller. Aham bhogi, I am the enjoyer. Samsidhim, I am perfect. Balabham sukhi, powerful and happy. This is how the demon thinks. And therefore, being very proud, the demon will do all kinds of unbeneficial activities, things that serve the false ego right away, but destroy the welfare of humanity at large, just out of their own selfishness and greed. So these are the impacts of the modes of nature. They're very detrimental for everyone involved, although the person who is exercising them may feel very powerful, like enjoy. This is real enjoying. So our goal in Krishna consciousness is to please Krishna. And by trying to please Krishna, automatically one becomes detached and knowledgeable. This is an amazing phenomenon. We read about it, but then we actually experience it. You know, the Shikshastikam begins, Cheto Darpanam Marjanam, cleansing the heart of all the dust that's accumulated. Bhava Maha Devagni Nirvapanam, extinguishing the blazing fire of material life. Shreyat Kairava Chandrikavan Taranam, bringing good fortune into our lives, just like a waxing moon. Vidyavadhu Jivanam. So this is a very interesting line. Giving life to transcendental knowledge. Prabhupada translates it like that. Actually, the phrase Vidyavadhu, does anyone know the meaning of Vadhu? Wife, yes. So Vidyavadhu Jivanam. It's chanting the holy name and rendering devotional service is the life and the wife of transcendental knowledge. What does that mean? Well, just to have knowledge alone is dry, is boring. But when you add the chanting of the holy name and the experiential facet of Krishna consciousness, it brings to life that dry knowledge, just as a wife enlivens the husband by her association. So the Sankirtan movement is benefiting the whole world like that. In Kali Yuga, Prabhupada talks a lot about Kali Yuga in this purport. It's an age of extremes. People are either extremely unfortunate or extremely fortunate. And there's not much in between. You know, the Kaler Dosha Nidhe Rajan. And it's very unusual. Prabhupada quotes this verse twice in this purport. Kaler dosha nidhe rajan. So what is a dosha? It's a big pastry like... No, you're right, it's fault. yes, kaler dosha nidhe, it means ocean, dosha nidhe, an ocean of faults. Asti heko maha guna, however it has one, echo, redeeming quality. Kirtanad eva Krishnasya. If people simply chant the holy name of Krishna, mukta sangha parambrajat, they get all the benefits of any other kind of spiritual practice, all the liberation. Mukta sangha parambrajat. So we are so benedicted by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We have this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we have the devotional service. We've gone through many things to get where we are, where we can practice, right? I mean, you know, when Rupa Goswami writes that if you want to hold on to your family, your sports team, your friends, your loved ones, then don't go down to the bank of the Jamuna and see that little blue boy playing the flute. Because if you do, you'll never want to come back. He warns like that. So somehow we have been willing and able to forsake all these other considerations and apply ourselves to devotional service. So we have this great fortune, but the benefits of it are not appreciated by the mass of people, you know. Knowledge and detachment, these are not appreciated by, I mean, at least at first glance, you know. Only over an extended period of time will people come to appreciate the good qualities of the devotees. So we have this very existentially challenging life before us, where we're internally experiencing enlightenment and awakening like we never imagined possible, but externally nobody is appreciating it. You know, you want to, if you have something really valuable, you want to share it with people, right? Like Jamunacharya, I believe it was Jamunacharya whose guru told him, I'm going to give you this mantra, and if you chant this mantra, you will be liberated. But the condition is you must not tell it to anyone else. So chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, and you'll be liberated. And he said, thank you, Gurudev. Then he went out to the marketplace and began shouting, everyone, please chant Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, you'll be liberated. So his guru heard about this and said, don't you know you'll go to hell for disobeying the orders of the spiritual master? And he said, yes, Gurudev, let me go to hell, but let all these people be liberated. So his guru was very pleased with him, because he actually understood the mission of his spiritual master. So we have this phenomenal, unparalleled knowledge that really nobody is interested in. Lokasya janato vidvan. Everybody is interested in decorating the dead body, but not interested in Krishna consciousness. You know, they really would have nothing to do with this were it not for prasadam. You know, they'd like the prasadam. Prabhupada said, we've all come because of prasadam. So they like the prasadam. They may be a little attracted to kirtan. I don't know. Generally, you know, when people see kirtan, what do you think they're, what are they thinking? They're crazy. There's one devotee who told me every time he would see the Harinam party, he would very deliberately cross the street a block ahead and walk on the other side of the street. Just to make sure he didn't get too close. So people don't know that what we have is really what they're looking for. And this, again, is an existentially very frustrating situation. You know, you have something so valuable and so meaningful and so deep and so real. And yet, as symptomized by Kali Yuga, what is actually religion appears to be irreligion. And what is actually irreligion appears to be religion. Right? What does this mean? Well, irreligion means like prosperity theology. That if you're right with the Lord, then you'll get rich. You know, this is the hypocrisy. You know, actually, it's interesting in the Christian tradition, which is dominant in this country, Jesus was actually very renounced, and he asked his followers to leave everything and follow him, right? Like sannyasis. Very renounced. But somehow that has morphed into this idea that if you're religious, then you'll have money. And if you don't have money, then you're not right with the Lord. Isn't it? it's not just Christianity, it's in Hinduism also. There's a story of the man who went to the temple, and he was a very prosperous businessman, but his business somehow was floundering. So he went to the deity and prayed, Krishna, if you'll just rescue my business, I promise I'll sell my house and give all the money to the temple. So he returned to business, and somehow the business began prospering again, and everything started going right. This is right, and he's getting rich again, and everything was great, and he was so happy. And then he remembered his pledge. So the next day, on Craigslist, there's an advertisement: house for sale, 6-bedroom, 3-car garage, swimming pool, 2 acres, $1. So people thought, this must be some mistake. They're calling. What is this one? What is this? No, no, house is just $1. Well, what's the catch? Well, the catch is you have to buy my cat also. How much is your cat? $999,999. So finally somebody bought the house and bought the cat, and the man went to the temple and put $1 in the hundi. Srila Prabhupada was asked, what is the most important verse in Srimad Bhagavatam? Did anyone ever hear this conversation? This very distinguished professor and friend of ISKCON, Thomas Hopkins, asked him, so what is the most important verse in Srimad Bhagavatam? If you were asked that question, how would you answer that? What do you think Prabhupada answered? What's the most important verse that you can think of? Ete chamsa kalapumsam, Krishna's 2 Bhagavan swayam. I'll repeat the verses, okay? Yeah, that's the Mahavakya of Srimad Bhagavatam, right? The great speech. But that isn't the one that Prabhupada mentioned, Krishna's 2 Bhagavan swayam. Go ahead, try another one. There's only 17,998 other possibilities. Kolair dosha nidhe rajan from the 12th canto. That's also a very good choice, but it's not the one he mentioned. Did you have an idea? Chaitanya. Well, what would be the most important verse to you? Oh, yada yada hi dharma. Of course, that's from Bhagavad Gita. That's a very important verse, though. Yes. Pardon me. Yes, from Bhagavad Gita, but a very important verse, very frequently quoted. No, but that's not it. Any other guesses? It's from the 1st canto. It's from the 2nd chapter. What's that? The very first verse. That's also a good guess. I would have guessed that one. That's the supreme occupation for all living entities is that by which one can obtain to service to the Supreme Lord, which must be unmotivated and uninterrupted. A very important verse, but that wasn't the one. It was 1, 2, 9, I believe. Dharmasya hyapavargasya narto utayupakalpate nartasya dharmakantasya kamalobhaya hismrita. That means that one, that religion should never be used for economic development. Should never use religion to make money. And if in the course of your religious life you make money, you happen to make money, that money should never be used for sense gratification. Interesting, huh? So this is jnana and vairagya, knowledge and detachment. The devotees of the Lord are not appreciated by and large because we're not materially opulent, you know. Of course, there are a couple of stories where devotees appear to be materially opulent. Jayadwaita Maharaj was telling me once that he was standing in line in a bank, and it wasn't him, it was the temple treasurer in New York. He was standing in line in the bank, he was wearing plain clothes, and the devotees were having kirtan outside. And the people behind this devotee in line said, who's that? He says, oh, that's the Hare Krishnas. They're fabulously wealthy, fabulously wealthy. And in Los Angeles, on another occasion, one of the neighbors was complaining. The devotees had bought this church, and then they filled up the parking lot with Sankirtan bands. And the neighbor was complaining, you people don't go to work, and you got this big place, and you've got this, all these cars. And the devotees told Prabhupada, and he chuckled, and he said, yes, you tell them. So yes, why don't you join us? Why are you working so hard? But in fact, the life of the devotees is generally one of vairagya vidya, knowledge and renunciation. Right? we invest ourselves to get transcendental knowledge, and we give up much for that goal, right? This is a very saintly life, and it doesn't necessarily mean it'll be a comfortable life materially. Now, this is all due to Bhrigu Muni, of course, right? Bhrigu Muni was asked by his fellow sages to tell him, who is the supreme, Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva? So he resolved to find out. So he went first to Lord Brahma, who was his father, and committed an offense. He committed an offense of the mind. His father, Brahma, walked in the room, but Bhrigu Muni did not stand up. So this is Vedic culture. If a superior walks in the room, one immediately rises, or else one shortens one's duration of life. But in this case, Brahma was very insulted. Hudo, now you think you're so big, you don't have to stand up? He's very angry. And Bhrigu apologized, I'm sorry, and left. So then he went to Lord Shiva, and he committed the offense of speech. He began criticizing Lord Shiva. Oh, look at you, all covered with ashes, garland of skulls around your neck, always hanging out with ghosts and goblins. What kind of brother are you? So Lord Shiva, hearing this, became more and more angry. There was a point where he was about to kill him, and Parvati had to stop him. It's interesting that Parvati had to stop him, because sometimes the story of Chitraketu is told where Parvati cursed Chitraketu, remember? And Lord Shiva had to correct her. So this is an example of how women are less intelligent. But then on this occasion, it was Parvati who had to stop her husband from killing his brother just for the insults. So Bhrigu apologized and he left. Then he went to Lord Vishnu and committed the third kind of aparad, which is what? The physical attack, yes, the offense of the body. So he went up to to Vishnu, who was lying and having his feet massaged by the goddess of fortune, and he kicked him in the chest. And so Lord Vishnu said, oh, Bhrigu, has my chest hurt your tender foot? He was not at all affected. So Bhrigu then understood. Everyone else got angry, but Vishnu was not. Therefore, Vishnu is supreme. So although Vishnu was not angry, Lakshmi Devi was very angry. How dare he kick my husband? And so from that time on, she has withdrawn her blessings from the Brahmins. Therefore, the Brahmins are always poor, whereas Lord Shiva's devotees are very rich, but Lord Vishnu's devotees are always poor. This is why in many places in India, people are a little reluctant to worship Vishnu, especially Radha Krishna. It's Krishna who says, Yasyaham anugrahami harishe tadhanam shanai. When I'm especially merciful to somebody, the first installment of my mercy is that I take away all their money. And then what happens? When you lose all your money, what happens? All his friends and relatives reject this wretched fellow. No more money? Oh, I have no need for him. If you ever have children go to college, you'll understand this phenomenon. They go to college, you're working so hard to pay for their college, and you never hear from them. One man was complaining to his brother, ever since my son has gone to college, never writes. And the man said, I'll bet you $100 I can get a letter from your son in a week. And the man said, all right, it's a bet, you're on. So a week later, the uncle comes in, brother comes in with this glowing letter from this son. Dear Uncle such and such, so good to hear from you. How are you? He said, all right, here's your $100. How did you do it? He said, very easy. I just sent him a letter, asked him how he was doing, and I said, enclosed in this letter, you'll find $100. And then I didn't put anything in there. So if we have money, then our relatives will be very interested in us. But if we're poor, they would rather we go stay with somebody else, right? So these are the things we give up to practice Krishna consciousness. It's not that all devotees are poor, but even if we have money, what we just want to use it for Krishna. So we don't think this is my money. We think that whatever opulences Krishna has given me, they are all meant for his service. In this way, a devotee stays detached and wise and has no vested interest in anything in this material world. So Prabhupada writes here that the blessing of entering the transcendental stage of devotional service is that one revives one's dormant spiritual body and goes back to Godhead. So that is the sublime goal of the devotee's life. Prabhupada was talking here about this Thomas Huxley, this famous philosopher. At this time he was studying various philosophies and explaining them, defeating them in this book, The Philosophy. What did they end up calling it? It was published by BBT, I forget the name. Beyond Illusion and Doubt, is that it? That was a summary version. Yeah. So the problem with that book was that the devotees were not really able to represent the philosophers very well. So scholars who knew them said, these are cheap shots, you know, very superficial explanations of the philosophy being defeated. So in any case, he says that this man was proud of being an Englishman. And therefore he could say he's on the bodily platform of life. So to be on the transcendental platform means to be above the bodily concept of life. It's very deeply ingrained in us, you know, very deeply ingrained, this idea of our identity with a family, with our body, with our gender, with our skin color. These things we have been conditioned to believe from our birth, you know. So it doesn't go away instantly. My godbrother Charu once asked Srila Prabhupada, once you start chanting, how long does it take to get purified? And he said, about 40 years. Prabhupada thought for a moment. He said, about 40 years. So that is a very gradual process. I mean, generally, if you retire in the military, after 25 years, you get all kinds of benefits. But here in Krishna consciousness, 40 years of chanting. And then what do you get? Well, you get some purification. And that purification means, it really manifests in that sense, a very deep sense that there's nothing in this world that could make me happy. Therefore, I really have nothing to pursue in this world. And a sense of trust in Krishna that, you know, Krishna is always taking care of me. Krishna will take care of me. Whatever Krishna wants, that will be my desire. Whatever Krishna wants me to do, that is what I want to do. Manasa deho geho yokichumor arpilun tu apadi nandakishwar. My dear Krishna, today whatever is mine, my house, my body, my mind, anything that belongs to me is now yours. And I am simply the steward. This is purification, where we're no longer trying to manipulate the material energy in any way. So Rabindra Sarup Prabhu wrote very nicely that Srila Prabhupada went to the capital city of Do Your Own Thing, New York City, and sold sainthood as a viable career option. So the devotee does not become wealthy, generally speaking, but the devotee becomes very wealthy in spiritual realization. The more we chant and the more we persist in this process, the more we become imbued with the qualities of the Vaishnava. You know, yasya devi para bhakti yata devi tatagaro tasya karita yata prakashante mahatmana. By faithfully serving the order of the spiritual master, yas yasti bhaktir bhagavati kinchina, all the good qualities manifest in the life of the devotees, of the devotee. That's a beautiful thing. We can't do it artificially, but they just come automatically. You know, as I mentioned earlier, causeless knowledge and detachment. So, is that a goal worth pursuing, you know, in your life? This is the question to ask. It's not confined to a particular ashram or varna, but just whatever one's doing. Like Arjuna was certainly not taking time out to meditate. You know, he had to very passionately fight. Krishna was pushing him to do that. So to become self-realized doesn't mean to do nothing or to just chant all the time. It means to do your dharma for Krishna, to fulfill your particular nature in Krishna's service. If someone can do that, then they become a guru. This is the ultimate goal of the devotee's life, you know. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted all of his followers to be spiritual masters, didn't he? Yare deha tare kaha Krishna upadesh amar gyai guru hoi tare edesh. Whomever you meet, wherever you go, tell them about Krishna. In this way, become a spiritual master and try to liberate your land. So we're enjoined to become gurus. That is what happens if we continue chanting. And to be a guru is nothing material. It's nothing like some position of accomplishment and prestige. There was a cartoon in a magazine once. This man is crawling up the side of a mountain, and he reaches this plateau where there's a yogi meditating, and the man says to the yogi, "When I was 30, I made my first million. When I was 35, I was a CEO of 6 companies. But now I've left all that behind, and I've come here to the Himalayas, and I want to become the best damn guru in the business." So we have to understand, actually, the position of guru is one of giving. Not of receiving adoration, but of just giving, giving, giving. There's this beautiful passage, and I'll end with this, in the 10th canto, when the gopis are with Krishna and they become a little proud. They've all come out to see Krishna, and then they're thinking, "Oh, we're so fortunate," and then Krishna disappears, right? So they leave their families, they leave their homes, they leave their good reputations, and come running out to, just because they hear the sound of Krishna's flute. So here they've given up all this for Krishna. And what does Krishna do? Boop, he disappears. So then they spend the rest of the evening looking around. They go a little nuts. You know, they start asking the trees, "Have you seen Krishna? Have you seen Krishna?" And they're acting out his pastimes, and they're talking about him nonstop, and they can't forget him. They're suffering so much in their separation. So finally, after much adventure and much time, Krishna comes back to them. So they don't want to say the wrong thing. But at the same time, they're very perplexed by what has happened, right? I mean, if it was you or me, we'd probably say, "Where the hell were you?" But the gopis, being these great exalted devotees, they're very discreet. So they very tactfully ask Krishna a question. You remember this? Anyone remember this question? They very tactfully say, "Krishna, why is it that some people can't seem to reciprocate love?" So Krishna answers, there are 3 kinds of people, he says. There are those who give love when they are loved. Then there are those who don't give love even when they are loved. And then there are those who give love even when they're not loved. Okay? So the first kind of person is very average. If somebody loves us, we generally love them back. The second kind of person, he says, is either very selfish or very self-contained. You know, that person is loved, but they give no love back. That means they're just stuck up, or they don't really need anyone else in their lives, like the yogi, the impersonalist meditator. They don't need anyone. They're just self-satisfied, Atmarama. But this third kind of person, who gives love causelessly, even when that love is not returned, that person, he said, there's 3 kinds of people in that category. true friends, parents, or saints. Parents, yes, you love your child even if they're terrible. You can't help but love them, right? But the saint is that person who can give love even when they're not loved in return. So this is what it means to be a spiritual master, to be able to give love to every living entity and appreciate them as Krishna's part and parcel, and take responsibility for helping them in spiritual life, even if they don't appreciate it. Like devotees go out and distribute books, right? So when you distribute books, you get about 19 no's for every yes, right? And some devotees call it, you have to go out and collect no's. So you find that sweet person who says yes. So people don't appreciate why devotees are out there selling. Ratadvaja Maharaj tells a story that he was in the airport selling books, and it was like the worst hour he'd ever had. Every single person said, no, no, no. But he kept going on. And then this man who'd been sitting watching him the whole time, he came over to him and said, I have a company and I want you to work for me. I want you to come and train my salespeople. I've seen how you persist through all these no's. And he offered a substantial amount of money, something like about $80,000 a year. Serious offer, come and work for him. He was the owner of the company. And Maharaj said no. He said, why do you think I'm out here doing this? The man couldn't understand. So the point is that you can expect that people will not appreciate. We sacrifice everything for Krishna, we give up everything, and then people don't, everybody thinks that we are fools. Madhavendra Puri spoke this beautiful verse. He says that ever since I've been practicing Krishna consciousness, all of my relatives think I'm frustrated, my friends think I'm insane, the wealthy people think I'm a fool, wasting my time, and all the philosophers think I'm puffed up, think I know everything. Nobody likes and still, I will not budge an inch from my determination to serve the lotus feet of Govinda, even though I'm unable to do it. This is the life of the devotee. So if you're willing to live life like that, Krishna will send so many people for you to take care of. That is the promise of the Lord in the Bhagavad Gita. Nacha tasmin manuseshu kaschin me priyakritima. That devotee becomes very dear to Krishna because he's willing to execute the mission of the Lord. So that is our life in Krishna consciousness. That's what we have signed up for. The pay is lousy, but the fringe benefits are out of this world. Hare Krishna. Any reflections or comments? Prabhuji.
I was just thinking, now after your class, that I may have to change my selling point for the ashram. I was saying, come for 2 years. After 2 years, you'll be a brahmana within, have the qualification of a brahmana in ISKCON. So that may not be a tremendously appealing for some of the congregation.
You'll be poor like me, yes.
Thank you so much for sharing wonderful class, Prabhu.
There's a story in the Hita Upadesh, the forerunner of Aesop's fables, the Vedic version of these animal stories. So the fox is walking in the jungle, and all of a sudden steps in an abandoned well. Tall grass is growing. He walks in and falls into this well. So the well is dry, but the sides are very steep, and he can't get out. So he's thinking, oh boy, how am I going to get out? How am I going to get out? And he has an idea, and he starts dancing and singing real loud. Arriba, arriba. And so the moose is walking by and comes over and hears all this singing coming out of this hole. And he walks over and looks in, what's going on? And the fox says, I'm dancing, it's so much fun, you should join me. So the moose jumps in and the fox jumps on his antlers and escapes. So we're practicing Krishna consciousness, and all our friends and relatives are down on us, and we're broke. But we say, "Come on in, Hari Bol." So that is our. Prabhupada said it is a process of recreation only. So, Hari Bol. Just a tip. It's better to say, Hari Bol, we're dancing, than to say, oh, you have to follow these four regular principles. Yeah. Or to say, oh, you're suffering in the material world. That's, nobody likes to hear that. All right, other comments or questions? Jordan.
I'm wondering if you can speak a little bit about, specifically about Sankirtan, and how it can be best performed.
How can Sankirtan, you mean book distribution particularly, or Hari Nam, or both?
Yeah, both, and like out in the streets.
Well, they're to go out for kirtan, we should be a little, in both things, yes, it's a very good question. Sankirtan should be performed in that mood of the guru, that one is giving. So we're going out giving. We're not there to take anything. We're there to give. I mean, if a person gives us a few dollars for one of Prabhupada's books, what is the value of that exchange, right? They're getting so much more. So if we're in the mood of giving, then we will be very keen on understanding other people. Okay? So I'm going to speak specifically about book distribution. Or even explaining the philosophy. First thing is we have to hear, like we were discussing yesterday. I really want to understand this person. Radhanath Maharaj tells this beautiful story. Have you ever heard this? He was sitting, before he met the devotees, he was sitting in Vrindavan, and he was regularly seeing this elderly yogi who would come and sit on the riverbank every day. And Maharaj would come and sit with him, and they'd meditate. And after some days, this elderly sadhu became convinced that this young American was very sincere. So he said, I'm going to give you the essence of bhakti. And he reached in his bag and he pulled out this old rumpled piece of folded paper. Obviously been folded and unfolded many times. And he gave it to Maharaj. So Maharaj described, he started unfolding it and he looked up and the sadhu was gone. So you know what was on that paper? It was the, I've forgotten the name of the prayer of St. Francis. Oh my Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Let me seek not so much to be understood as to understand. So this is how to do Sankirtan. Try to understand people before you tell them what we've got. If you are a good listener, then people will immediately want to understand what you have to offer. So we were discussing that yesterday, you know, so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu listening to Sarvabhauma. Just be a good listener. Ask questions. Understand the person. Try to understand the person. You know, where are you from? What do you study? How's your life? You know, asking open-ended questions is especially brilliant. Just an open-ended question. So how's life treating you? Right? A good, compassionate question. And how many times do people get asked that question? Right? So if you ask, so how's life treating you? I'm out here, people are spitting on me. Yeah, you can see what I'm doing. So how's life treating you? And if they tell you, and you listen, and you ask more questions, oh, how did you feel when this happened? You know, that will take people to the proper conclusion. At some point, they'll appreciate your genuine compassion, and then they'll want to know what you're all about. So, first seek to understand before trying to be understood. That, according to the sadhu, that's the essence of bhakti. Chaitanya Prabhu.
I remember Srila Prabhupada saying, I listen nicely, so now I speak nicely. And then Bob Dylan said, don't criticize what you don't understand. Mm. And then Prabhupada said, they were complaining that the people were throwing Prabhupada's books away, and Prabhupada says, we are preaching to animals, they're throwing their children away.
Wow.
You know. And then he said, this animal's slaughter is going on due to a brute mentality. And, you know, thanks, well, to my upbringing in the Catholic Church, the animals have no soul. So, you know, we're supposed to be stewards, but we're exploiters because, you know, that's the information I got. But those are a few things that came to mind.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, so we shouldn't be surprised.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you. So it's an act of great kindness to go out and offer Krishna consciousness to such people who are likely not going to appreciate it. Yes. Right. But yes, and Krishna says the wise should not disrupt the minds of the ignorant who are attached to fruitive work. But in the purport to that verse, Prabhupada said the devotees of the Lord are more kind than the Lord. All right. Yes, Subal Prabhu.
The verse in itself is very very relevant and instructive in terms of, you know, when we find ourselves with some difficulties, is invoking the mode of goodness, and you gave the beautiful example of Srila Prabhupada telling the devotee, you know, just depend on Krishna, just connect to Krishna.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, especially when you're put in positions of responsibility and management that is many times quite overwhelming, you have to try to, you know, take care of situations immediately. Sometimes it's not very easy to have that, you know, you may feel, oh, am I being irresponsible by saying, you know, okay, you know, how exactly we invoke the mode of goodness when we go into to any type of tribulation in our service?
It's a really good question. Management means mode of passion. You have to be in the mode of passion to do things, to get things done. So if we're working in management under the direction of those who are in the mode of goodness, then we're being responsible and doing our service. So the answer to that question is working under a proper authority. You know, that way we are sure that our decisions and our actions are not based on our own passion and ignorance. Management is always it's always challenging in this world. You see, the non-profit organization is very different than a business. You know, a business is run by people who own it and have a financial interest in it, and they have the authority to say you're fired. You know, you're not doing what I want, you're fired. But a nonprofit organization is based on volunteers. And volunteers, you can't really fire them because they're not being paid, right? So, and the organization depends on the goodwill of volunteers. So in our ISKCON history, most of our problems have come from really poor management and leadership. You know, I mean, when Prabhupada left this world in 1977, his leading men were in their, they were younger than Johnny Tai. Right? You would have been a grand old man. Can you imagine? I mean, people who I probably wouldn't loan my car keys to, Prabhupada was giving the whole movement to. Right? So there's a lot of inexperience that manifests. But somehow we survived 50 years, you know. Now we can understand that management means adjusting resources, trying to conserve resources. But leadership means creating a safe space where someone can manage, right? So leadership in a nonprofit comes from a board of directors. Directors are supposed to be wise, experienced people who give managers room to operate. Directors are not supposed to go in and tell them how to do everything. And that's management, see? So I studied these things for ISKCON Foundation as a service some years ago, and I came to understand that most nonprofits are dysfunctional, and ISKCON is no exception. But a functional nonprofit will have a board of directors who are turning the keys over to a manager and then overseeing the manager's overall performance. They create a vision for the organization, and they give someone the resources and say, now you please execute, this is the vision. See? So we used to have temple presidents who were quite autocratic, right? They were the alpha and the omega. They were the judge, jury, and executioner. And that created a lot of grief for a lot of people. So if we have directors who are taking care of the resources and the vision, then we can manage in the proper mode. I know that's a complex answer, but we really have to fix the overall leadership in order to be able to manage in the proper way. And then there's somebody, if someone doesn't like our managerial decisions, they have someone to complain to. You know, they can go to the board of directors and say, I feel like I was mistreated. And the board could say, well, if you keep mistreating people like this, we're going to have to find somebody else. You know, there's some accountability. But at the same time, there's room to make mistakes. So as leaders of nonprofit organizations, we have to know this art, how to make people as happy as possible while managing the resources efficiently at our disposal. You know. Confirmed, right? All right, any other points? Jitendra, please.
The perfection of management is to delegate.
Yes, that's exactly right.
Precise, you know.
Yes.
Something came to mind.
Yes, management means delegation. It's a tough job, but somebody has to delegate it.
It's a thankless task.
Yes, right. Prabhupada also said, he was asked, so if all of the girls are supposed to be married and all the boys are supposed to be brahmacharis, then how do you reconcile that? Prabhupada said, that is management. All right, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Here we go.